The cleansing wave, number 168. One more time, if you feel like standing, let's stand as we sing number 168. Oh, now I see the cleansing way. Love found in me. Tell you what, I have someone who's better than Moroni. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. He's better than Gabriel. He's better than Michael. Remember when Michael was getting the body of Moses, I believe, to bring him to the Mount of Transfiguration? He had to fight with the devil to get the body, and he would not rail against the devil. He wouldn't take it upon himself to do that. But I have someone who's already defeated the devil, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And also, He has conquered all the principalities and powers and dominions, and I believe referring to the angelic world as well, when He triumphed over them, when He rose up from the grave and ascended right through their midst to appear into heaven with His blood. By the way, Hebrews says He has a better blood, a better testament, a better covenant. Oh, Jesus is so much better. I hope you know Him today as your personal Savior. And if you don't, I hope that when we're done, you'll see how important He is and how you do need to make sure that He is your Savior. So Jesus is better than the angels because He became a man Himself to redeem man. Starting at verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 2. For it became Him, and referring to Jesus, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory. I hope you see yourselves as part of that group called the sons unto glory. To make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified, that's me and you, I hope you all understand that, are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, here's where we get the title for the sermon. Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now that's a direct quote from Isaiah. And Isaiah is actually primarily talking about his own children. He, as the prophet, had two children that are mentioned in the book of Isaiah. And he says this about himself and his children. Behold, I am the children which God hath given me. And yet here we see that phraseology lifted out of Isaiah and put right in here as words that the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. I would like to see myself as connected with the word children and the pronoun I, my Savior. Behold, I and the children. For you see, Jesus did all this for you and for me. All right, I'll continue on verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily, he took not in him the nature of angels. See that? There's the contrast. That he's better than the angels. He did not take upon him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham, a man. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. I don't know. When you get done reading that passage, you can see a lot of things about the Lord Jesus Christ, and I do want to bring them out. And I want to show you what Christ has done by leaving heaven and coming down here and becoming a man and everything. But I also see that he did this for me. Now, I don't want it to just sound like, oh, the pastor's just anthropomorphic or only man-centered. But I will say, he did do this for me and for you. It's his love for you and me and for everyone actually in this whole world that's ever been born. He's done this for. But oh, what a blessing it is to be in the position of being a child of His. Behold, I and the children. And we'll see this as we go through here. But first thing I see in verse 10, for it became Him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering, God determined to send His Son to die for man. For it became Him. God determined that I'm going to send my Son into that world to die for man. This is the sovereignty of God. God is in full control. And all the history of mankind revolves around and is involved in what God is doing. God is in control. It's not a big bang. It's not evolution. It isn't perchance. This has all been planned by God. There are some things in the Old Testament. Go to 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 6 through 8, which show us the sovereignty of God. He's over everything. 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 6 through verse 8. 1 Samuel 2, verse 6. Notice what it says about God. The Lord killeth and maketh alive. He bringeth down to the grave and bringeth up. I'm glad for that. Aren't you glad for that? Oh boy, that grave. But you know there is a victory over the grave. There is. And here it is all the way back there in 1 Samuel in the Old Testament. And yet we don't read things like, oh grave, where is thy sting? Oh death, where is thy victory? Until we get to 1 Corinthians 15. Although those are quotes from Isaiah, here you have it way back in Samuel's day. What do we have? He bringeth down to the grave, and he bringeth up. Verse 7, the Lord maketh poor and maketh rich. He bringeth low and lifteth up. He raiseth up the poor out of the dust and lifteth up the beggar from the dunghill. I can think of a beggar named Lazarus. How about that? Right? Put Lazarus in there. To set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory. You know, folks, the Bible teaches us that we are seated in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. The book of Ephesians, when it says seated, it means enthroned. In other words, Jesus is on a throne. And so am I. I'm with Him in that throne. Oh, there are great things to be had and to understand for those who know the Lord as personal Savior. This matter of being saved is no small matter. It's not just a sidelight in your life that you ought to have. You know, amongst all the other things, have a career, have a job, have friends, and, you know, have good times and everything. And, oh yeah, and I have Jesus too. No, you know what? Having Jesus is the number one thing of all of it. It's the greatest of all the things you've got. By far. Better than anything you've ever gotten. Your best friend is the Lord Jesus Christ. The one who cares about you the most is the Lord Jesus Christ. And here in 2 Samuel chapter 2, to set them among princes and to make them inherit the throne of glory, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and He has set the world upon them. My God's in full control. And He has kept all of His promises. 1 Chronicles chapter 29. 1 Chronicles 29. How many of you remember our study through the book of Chronicles? Remember that? Boy, I kind of wish we could go over that again and do it again. 1 Chronicles 29:11. Down, and verse 12, 11 and 12. Look at this. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. You know who wrote that? The Holy Spirit of God wrote that. He put all those words in there to describe my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. What words? Greatness, power, glory, victory, majesty. You know, what other words could you add to that to make it any greater? For all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Man thinks he's got control of it all. He thinks he's responsible for the climate we're enduring right now. And he says, we're going to control the climate. We're going to change the climate. You fool. The heaven is the Lord's. The earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom. O Lord, thou art exalted as head above all. Verse 12. Both riches and honor come of thee. And thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Those are the words of Solomon, but also the words of the Holy Spirit of God, and I believe concerning our Savior. Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. Matthew 6, verse 13. I hope you have a King James Bible. I sure do hope you have a King James Bible, because if you don't, it won't say the same thing I'm going to read here about our God. Verse 13 is the last part of the Lord's Prayer. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Period. End. End of the prayer, right? Or is there more? Oh, preacher, there's more. Don't give us just parts of it. Give us all of it. All right, I'll give it all to you. Here it is. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Westcott and Hort, in their Greek New Testament, which all the new modern versions of the Bible in our world today are based on, leave out those words I just said. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. They leave out the ending of the Lord's Prayer, where all glory and honor is ascribed to our Lord, our Heavenly Father up in heaven, by our own Lord and Savior here on earth. Not only did they just take them out of the book of Matthew, they actually cropped off the words from my Lord and Savior's own mouth as he taught his disciples how to pray. Here, pray like this. Well, Westcott and Hort said, well, we found a manuscript that leaves that out. Let's chop that out. We don't need that. These are the words of the Lord himself as he gave us the Lord's Prayer. Jesus brings us to glory through his suffering. Back here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. For it became him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things. So you see those verses I just read to you about the sovereignty of God and how majesty and honor and glory and power and everything are his. He holds everything up. He puts down, he takes up, he puts into the grave, he brings up out of the grave. Folks, that also refers to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's who it's talking about. Oh, I have a wonderful Savior. You know, you have him, you have everything you need. He is all I need. He is everything to me. I hope he is to you. Well, this same one, the last part, or second part of verse 10 says, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus brings us to glory through his sufferings. In other words, I'm going to heaven and I'm going to dwell there. We talk about the mansions, the streets of gold, and how we'll never grow old and we'll never be sick again and everything. But I'm going to tell you something. It's through the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ that all of that has been made possible. And it says of him that to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The captain was made perfect through the sufferings that he did. Not that Jesus was imperfect morally or anything, but he was made a perfect captain as he came and completely performed the work of redemption. There are a lot of individuals down through even church history who would like to say that they are captains of our salvation. One of them has been put forth, and of course I don't believe she would ever accept this title, that Mary is a mediatrix, or anyone who can save you or mediate for you. We have one who can mediate between God and men, the man. Doesn't say man and mother, it says the man, Christ Jesus. The Pope cannot mediate between you. They call him Holy Father. That's blasphemy. I just put it out there. That's got to be blasphemy. He is no way the Holy Father. Anything but that. Well, you know, he's a good man. Hey, there's not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not. And that includes him. It includes Pastor Freeman. There's only one. There's only one who's the captain who's been made perfect through his sufferings. Wow. He was made a perfect captain as he came and completely performed the work of redemption. It started with his birth. What a lowly birth. It ended with his ascension up into heaven. All the work done. Now you fill in everything between the birth and the ascension, okay? If we did that today, we'd be here all day preaching about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The birth, the ministry, the boyhood, the childhood. Then when he became a man, and the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. The preaching, the healing ministry. His going back, forth, and through, evangelizing, saving souls. Telling them what he came for. And then the rejection of him and the crucifixion. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ is appearing unto his disciples after his resurrection. And then on the Mount of Olives, they watched him go. And the angel said, he'll come back in like manner as you've seen him go. He's coming back. What a captain. What a leader. Do you need anything else other than him? That's what the book of Hebrews is all about. Jesus is better than anything else. Anything that's gone before. We could not be saved only by his perfect life, by the way. But he must suffer death for us and completely obey the Father's plan to save us. That's how it says there, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And before we leave that verse, let me take you over to Hebrews 5 and verse 8 and 9. I always thought these verses to be intriguing. And in fact, I can remember a time I didn't understand them. Couldn't figure it out. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 8 and 9. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience. And I thought, why does Jesus have to learn obedience? It's only as he became a man through the incarnation and he took upon himself that form of a man that he had to learn this obedience. Because I don't believe he ever disobeyed his Father from eternity past. And there's Bible verses that tell us that the Father says of him, he does always those things that please him. Past, present, future. But here he learned obedience as a man, coming on our behalf. He had to learn something, learned obedience. That doesn't indicate that he ever disobeyed, that he had to learn because, Father, I'm sorry, I disobeyed you yesterday. No, it doesn't say anything like that. It just says he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Wow. So, what a leader. Now, in order for Jesus, God's Son, to die for man, he must become a man. And this is the doctrine of the incarnation. The doctrine that says that Jesus left heaven and he came down and took upon himself flesh like you and me. He didn't start at the incarnation. The United Pentecostal Church wants to say there are three gods, yes, but three different times. A father in the Old Testament, then he changed to become a son in the New Testament, and now he has changed to become a spirit being now. That's their Trinity. I would say that's tridisunity. No, the Father has always been in existence, the Son has always been in existence, and the Holy Spirit has always been in existence. And the Son was in existence at the Father's right hand from eternity past. And they loved each other and talked to each other. And in the book of Genesis, all three of those persons said to each other, "Let us make man in our image." They were all there present. When Jesus was here on earth, he talked to his Father while he was here. His Father was in heaven, and the Holy Spirit, like a dove, was coming upon him. All three of them existing at the same time, yet still the one God. I can't understand that, Pastor. I know. I don't understand a lot of things. That doesn't make them untrue. How about this, even for a very physical one? I don't understand gravity. But it's true, and I'm glad it's there. We'd be floating all over the place. I don't understand how God created everything that you see out of nothing. Out of nothing. And how he did it just by speaking. Speaking it. God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. Yeah, after the Big Bang, I can believe that. No. In fact, if you believe the Big Bang, you're a big fool. A big fool. There is no proof for that except in the imagination of men. Men who are wise, worldly wise, granted. They got their degrees and everything, but it's not true. There's no evidence for it. Then, in order for Jesus, God's Son, to die for man, he must become a man. Look at verse 11. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me." Here I find someone who has come down and become one with us. And what I see is the oneness of the saved and the Savior. There's a union here between men on this earth with this man from heaven. There's a oneness. Jesus and the saints are all of one, it says. "For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one." That one is Jesus. And he's not ashamed to call them brethren. I'm glad for this. You know, this whole matter of becoming a Christian and becoming a member of the body of Christ, the church, of course, is called the bride of Christ. And we are looking forward to him coming for us like the bridegroom for the bride to take us home to be with him. What a relationship. I've said this before, I'll say it again. I don't have religion. I don't know about you. I don't have religion. I have a relationship. I have a relationship with this one talked about here who I have become one with. And he's not ashamed to be in our midst and call us brethren. Saying, "I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church I will sing praise unto thee." You know, I like to sing. Don't you? You like singing? They like good music. They like to hear good men of God and women of God sing and things like that. You enjoy that? So do I. You know, so does Jesus. And I think he likes to sing too. I not only think, I know he does. They sang hymns after they were done with the Passover supper. I believe the Lord led them in singing. Just like he led them in prayer, led them in the supper time, the communion, fellowship. All right, guys, let's sing. Let's get that old song, Amazing Grace. Oh, wait a minute, that hasn't been done yet. Well, okay. Probably another song that Jesus knew and they knew and they sang together. I don't know if it's been handed down through the ages or not, but boy. He's not afraid even to sing with us. And all heaven's going to be a musical place. I'm looking forward to going to heaven and hearing the music of the saints there. Not only the angels, but how about the saints? I like the one song that someone wrote. The angels were going to fold their wings and bow their heads when we start singing about the grace that has saved us. They're all going to go like this. Whoa. Because see, they've never experienced being saved from sin. In fact, 1/3 of all their hosts and all the 2/3 up in heaven are going to be fully aware that 1/3 of them all decided to rebel. And they will dwell in a place called hell forever. Never to know saving grace. And when we sing it, oh boy, what a time it's going to be. Jesus and the saints are all of one. Jesus as the only begotten of the Father through eternal generation in the past till now is the one who has come into this world to die on the cross for our sins. Saints, as born again from above, have our source from the Father. Why am I saved today? How can I be called a child of God? It's the Father's will. It's the Father's desire. Go with me to John chapter 1, verse 12. Gospel of John chapter 1, verse 12. Some of you like this passage. I know you do. 1 John chapter 1, verse 12 and verse 13. Two verses. How about we read it together? All right, everybody, you get there? Sure, glad we all use the King James Version, huh? So that when we read together, it comes out the same. Doesn't sound like we're speaking in tongues or something, right? John chapter 1, verse 12. Everybody there? Okay, let's start reading together. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Verse 13. Which were born, not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Born of God, born from above. That's what born again actually means. It actually means born from above, you know, born from God. All this thing of God. Thus Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. What love! What condescension that the second person of the Godhead should lower himself down to the level that we live at. Without sin, though. Keep that in mind always. Without sin, but down to our level. That he might make us brethren. That he might make us sons of God. How glorious and perfect his work to sanctify us in order to stand in glory with him. That's the ultimate goal. He's taken us to glory with him. Now, I know Israel has a permanent place here on earth, but it's going to be glorious for them here. What a day it's going to be when he makes this whole world brand new and lifts the curse, sets up his kingdom. And Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are going to go into the kingdom with him. Yeah, they're brought down to the grave. He's going to bring them up. That's what 2 Samuel said. He'd bring them up. Bring up who? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Judah, David, Solomon, all the kings, all the faithful, the prophets. What a day that's going to be. They're going to go into an everlasting kingdom, a glorious kingdom. The church has a special place in God the Father's heart for His Son Jesus Christ. And we're going to be put on display, I believe, throughout all eternity. Look at that group, both Jew and Gentile, saved by the grace of God. Look at that group there, washed robes of white, washed in the blood of the Lamb. I know I kind of get off on things, but you know what? I guess in heaven, there's going to be times when we get to sing, and then when Israel gets to sing, and then when the Gentile nations that will be saved in that day too get to sing, then when the angels get to sing, won't it be wonderful then? Won't it be good? We just get a little foretaste of it when we come to church. When you go to church, just get a little foretaste of it. I'm glad it's a foretaste because some of you sound terrible when you sing. I'm just kidding. Wait till we get to heaven and we're going to hear you guys sing like birds maybe or whatever. You know, wow. Going to be wonderful to be in that body of believers. All right. Let me bring this to a close here. Verse 13, and again. Now, in verse 12, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. If you have a center column reference, it tells you that Psalm 22. You go to Psalm 22, you'll find those words there. In other words, the writer of Hebrews is lifting out passages out of the Old Testament and saying, they're about Jesus Christ and His work that He's done to bring a people unto Himself, calling them children and sons. And He's done this through His suffering on the cross and everything. And then verse 13, and again. And again means another place in the Old Testament Scriptures. I will put my trust in Him. And again, He lifts out another passage. Behold, I and the children whom God hath given me. All right. Would you go back with me to Isaiah chapter 8? And let's see these words from the prophet himself, Isaiah, that are lifted out of the passage in order to apply to the Lord Jesus Christ and you and me. And the early first century believers who had to have the book of Hebrews written for them and for their benefit. Look at chapter 7, verse 3. Then said the Lord unto Isaiah, go forth now to meet Ahaz, thou and Shear-Jashub, thy son. All right, that's one of his son's names. Shear-Jashub. I wouldn't recommend you use that name for any of your children, but there you go. I understand it means the remnant shall return. So even in the names of the prophet's sons, there was meaning there. Then down to chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, the Lord said unto me, take thee a great roll and write in it with a men's pen concerning Maher Shalahazbaz. And I took unto me faithful witnesses to record, Uriah the priest and Zechariah the son of Jeberechiah. And I went unto the prophetess, and she conceived and bare a son. Then said to the Lord to me, call his name Maher Shalahazbaz, which means to make speed, or in making speed to the spoil. So there's meanings in the names of these two sons of Isaiah. Then the rest of that chapter 8 continues to show that the Lord is speaking to Israel and saying, you've rebelled against me. You've associated with others that you shouldn't. But I am going to one of these days bring you back to where you need to be. And starting at verse 15, and many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken and be snared and be taken. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples. I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. And then verse 18, Isaiah says this to the people of Israel. Behold, I and the children. Now that's taken right out and put in Hebrews, in our passage over there in Hebrews. Okay? Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me. By the way, over there in Hebrews, who gave these sons to Jesus? The Father did. Through the Son who was a captain made perfect by his sufferings. Alright, back here. Verse 18. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. Meaning, Isaiah says to the children of Israel, meaning this, I, my son Sherah, Jashub, and Mahershala Hasbaz, we are signs unto you, Israel, of what the Lord's going to do. We're signs unto you. All right, let's lift that back, put it right there in Hebrews chapter 2. It's the Son being talked about here who went to the cross for you and me. And what does it say? Behold, I and the children which God hath given me. Now, I know there isn't a whole lot of detail or anything there. It just brings that out, lifts it out of Isaiah and puts it in there. But you go back and study Isaiah and you see the context in which it is in. And you see, Isaiah is saying, me and my two sons are a message to Israel. Well, Jesus is better than Isaiah, okay? And we are better than Shahar, Jashub, and Mahershala Hasbaz, okay? We're the sons who've been bought and paid for through the sufferings of Jesus Christ. Among whom Jesus is not ashamed to call us brethren. And we are, as I said before, trophies of God's grace, of what He has accomplished. Just as Isaiah and his sons were a message to the nation of Israel. All of Israel should have said, whoa, did you hear what Isaiah said? Did you hear what he called his sons' names? Why did he do that? Why didn't he call them Abraham? Or David, or Solomon, you know, Samuel, or something like that. Mahershala Hasbaz. What's up with this? I and my children are a sign unto you, Israel. Lift that out, throw it into Hebrews chapter 2, and it applies to the Lord Jesus Christ and you and me, who know Jesus Christ as our Savior. We're a testimony to this world of God's grace and what He has done. Behold, I and the children. Hey, aren't you glad to be in that number? Aren't you glad? Oh, when the saints come marching in. Oh, when the saints come marching in. Oh, Lord, I want to be in that number. When the saints come marching in. Yeah, I want to be there too. I want to give all glory and honor to my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And you know what? He's not going to be ashamed to sit right there in the middle of us and sing right along with us. He's not going to be ashamed of that. Oh boy. But I don't know how I'm going to be able to put up with that, knowing He saved me. He washed my sins away. He made me a new person in Christ Jesus. He took me out from the rest of the world and put my feet on a solid rock. He's given me a home in heaven. He did all this for me. Behold, I and the children. I'm glad to be part of that number. I hope you are too. I hope you go out of here with some good things in your spiritual mind, in your pocketbook, and take it home with you and rejoice in it. Rejoice in Jesus Christ And now you know what? Let's live for Him. Let's live for Him right now. So that we can be like a message like Isaiah and his two sons to this world of what God can do if you just let Him in. Let Him into your heart. Honey, would you come? And we're going to go to number 559. Let Jesus come into your heart. Let Him do a work in you. If you're here today and not saved, need help to get saved, we'd love to have someone help you trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. Believer, you know what? I hope you'll leave here and say, I'm living for Jesus. There's no reason for me not to. Let's stand and sing. Let Jesus come into your heart.